So we begin reading it at Daniel chapter 8 this morning. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now remember, 2 weeks ago we considered that approximately two years earlier, in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, God gave Daniel a vision. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But verse 2, I saw in a vision, Daniel writes, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision and was by the river of Uli. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and he became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, out of one of those four, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then here in Daniel's dream, in this vision, he heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. When it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He also shall stand up against the princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. What an incredible chapter. What an interesting vision that Daniel had, an interpretation given by God himself. Keep in mind that the vision that we have here in today's text came to pass while Daniel was still serving the Babylonian king Belshazzar, the king that we first noticed 2 weeks ago. Belshazzar was a co-regent with his father, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar began to rule the empire while his father was away waging war. Just 2 years earlier, during Belshazzar's first year of reign, God gave Daniel a prophetic vision of the overall times of the Gentiles. That's what we considered, the times of the Gentiles until the end of this age. Very similar to what Nebuchadnezzar saw 50 years earlier when he dreamed of the giant image. So Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel both saw, although in different forms, one was a giant image and one was in the form of four different animals or beasts. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar both saw what Dr. John Whitcomb calls a 4+1 system of prophecy. The times of the Gentiles, they had seen this. Four Gentile world kingdoms or empires, and then one future supernatural kingdom that will exist for all eternity. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in the vision. This is what Daniel saw in the vision. So we considered these kingdoms. We considered the rule of the Babylonian, the rule of the Medo-Persian, the rule of the Greek, and the rule of the Roman empires. And then last time we saw that little horn that comes from that final empire, suppressing 3 of 10 kings that will rise up. We saw this little horn that's going to come and arise to defy God and the people of God. That's what we considered from chapter 7, the vision that Daniel had in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. And Daniel saw this vision of this individual who we understand to be the Antichrist, one whom God is going to put down with great power before an everlasting kingdom rules. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what we saw, this Antichrist. This particular little horn in chapter 7, the Antichrist, would be destroyed after God made it very specific, a 3.5-year rebellion. And then we find in chapter 7, verse 27, God's everlasting kingdom will begin, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. If you look back at chapter 7 and verse 27, we read, let's go back to verse 26, the judgment on this little horn, this Antichrist, shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's what we considered a couple of weeks ago from this vision in chapter 7. This is future. For even today, we are not at this point. We are not at a point in time where God's eternal kingdom is here on this earth, and all kingdoms and nations and dominions are obeying him. He is not here physically on the earth as he will be one day to rule and to reign. So this is what Daniel sees in chapter 7. And we read in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me and my countenance changed in me. This had a profound impact on Daniel. This vision that he was given by God had an incredible impact. And of course, he just didn't understand everything. He didn't understand all the ramifications of everything he saw and every bit of the intricacies of this prophecy, but he believed God. He believed what God said concerning these four worldwide kingdoms, these times of the Gentiles, and then this supernatural kingdom, what Nebuchadnezzar understood is the stone cut out without hands, not made of man, that came and destroyed all the kingdoms before it from the image in chapter 2, if you recall, and then grew to cover the whole earth and lasted forever. Well, Daniel sees a little bit of this in chapter 7, except Daniel also saw this little horn that did its best to wreak havoc against the Most High and God's people before God took care of them. Well, now in chapter 8, we come to chapter 8 here this morning, and God gives Daniel another vision. About 2 years later, Another vision that focuses primarily on the two Gentile kingdoms that are going to come onto the scene after the Babylonian Empire is extinguished. Now, let me tell you this right now, and I'll mention this again here in a little bit. Daniel's an old man as he receives this vision. And the Babylonian Empire, which was once so strong and powerful under Nebuchadnezzar, was really beginning to crumble. In fact, we're going to see its demise maybe today, if not in 2 weeks, Lord willing. But we have Daniel here receiving another vision 2 years later, focusing on the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. The Medes and the Persians, as Daniel is receiving this vision, had not yet conquered the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian Empire. Remember, Daniel is still serving in Babylon, and he's serving Belshazzar. So here is Daniel serving in the court. So every bit of information Daniel encounters in this chapter, in chapter 8, is completely unfulfilled at the time he receives this vision. And yet very shortly, the weakened Babylonian Empire is going to come to its demise. And Daniel's old. I'll get to this a little bit later, the timeline. I think Daniel's probably 75, in his 70s, maybe up to 80 years old by the time that we are reading this. So I want us briefly this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on chapter 8, but I want us to consider Daniel's prophecy, where we first learn of the content of the vision that he received in the first 14 verses, and then the interpretation of it. But let's also remember that while Daniel had no idea of the specifics, and this is what I want you to continue to do as we work our way through Daniel, put yourself in his shoes as best you can. Consider what you do know, what you don't know at this time, where you're at, what's already happened, what's going to happen. We put ourselves in Daniel's place, remembering that while Daniel had no idea of the specifics, what we can do today, and this is what's incredible, thousands of years later, we can look back on history today and see the precise nature of God's prophetic words come to pass even hundreds of years after Daniel received them. This is what's fascinating, and this is what is so incredible today. We are very privileged, and we are very blessed to live many, many years later and look back and see how many of these things have come to pass exactly as God declared they would. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time with all of the specifics this morning. I'm just going to get an overall large understanding, a big picture view of this vision and what it entails in Daniel chapter 8. And if you want to study further and look into the history books to see the specifics of a lot of these fulfillments, then you can certainly do that with your own time. But what I want to do this morning is consider the content and interpretation really of this prophecy. Number one, we see in Daniel chapter 8 from Daniel's vision, the rise and power of the Medo-Persian Empire. In verses 3 and 4, he lifts up his eyes and he sees this ram, and it has two horns, and one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And he saw this ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. As Daniel's writing this, I can just imagine him thinking of Cyrus and thinking of the Medo-Persian Empire and wondering how soon it will be that that empire is knocking on the door of Babylon. You just wonder what is going on in Daniel's mind, because God makes it very clear in verse 20, the interpretive reality here, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. This powerful ram had two horns, highlighting the duality of this empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. Media was the first power at the time, and then the Persian king Cyrus and his son Cambyses II overtook Media and grew an impressive empire. So the first thing Daniel sees and understands from this vision is there is a Medo-Persian kings and empire that is coming and growing great, and nothing's going to stand in its way. It's going to come, it's going to rule, and this is what I can expect. God declares this to be true. The next thing that happens, though, in Daniel's dream, and you know, visions, I should say, a vision or a dream, and I'm using the term interchangeably, but But kind of put yourself in Daniel's place with what you're seeing. There's this great ram, two horns, one horn bigger, Medo-Persia, and it's just taking over. And then all of a sudden, as I was considering, I like this in verse 5, behold, a he-goat came from the west, this male goat. And this male goat wasn't plodding along. It was just like flying along in the air. It wasn't even touching the ground, the speed with which this goat came. He came from the west on the face of the whole earth, touched not the ground. The goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Came to the ram that had two horns, which I'd seen standing before the river, and ran into him with the fury of his power. I saw him come close to the ram. He was moved against him, smote the ram, break the two horns. I mean, this he goat, this male goat, obliterated the ram. It obliterated the two kings of Media and Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire. Alexander the Great, symbolized by a male goat, came onto the scene and led the Grecian Empire to greatness beyond all other empires before it. God makes it very clear to Daniel in verses 21 and 22, the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. We have Alexander the Great here, the first king. Now, that being broken, I'm getting ahead of myself, but four stood up, four kingdoms shall come up out of him. So he touched not the ground. We find this reality here of Alexander the Great. And again, you can go to history. You can look at the history books because of where we live, the time in which we live now. We can look back. Daniel didn't have this. Daniel had no idea of anybody by the name of Alexander the Great. God didn't say to Daniel, Alexander the Great is going to come. God said, it's the Grecian Empire, and this incredible, notable horn is that first king, Alexander the Great. He is going to come, he is going to conquer, and that's exactly what happened. Like I mentioned, touch not the ground. I think that denotes the lightning speed of the advance of the Grecian Empire. Something that is noted by historians today is the manner in which Alexander the Great conquered the world at the time. Then beginning in verse 8, down to verse 14 of the vision here, we have the division of this Grecian empire and the rise of another little horn, another little horn. So we begin reading in verse 8. If we were to read down to verse 14, we find this little horn. Do you realize Alexander the Great died at only 33 years of age? He had all the energy he needed, right, before he passed away, to have that conquering spirit, that drive, and he did. He died at 33 years of age. And then as we look back in history, amazingly enough, his four generals fought amongst themselves and divided the empire four ways. Now, my understanding of history was that Alexander the Great was an incredible, incredible soldier, but he wasn't very good at passing along the way he felt that the empire should continue to be run after he had passed away. And so he passes away, and there's a battle between four of his generals. So what happens is these four generals fought among themselves and ended up dividing the Greek empire, the Grecian empire, four different ways, which is interesting because we read here in verse 8 that he grew, waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. The preciseness of prophecy is incredible. When he was strong, only 33 years old, at the peak, really, of his age and his abilities, he was broken. Alexander the Great passed away. But notice what Daniel is seeing here. Four, and four, it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Well, among the four generals, it was from General Seleucus, who ruled the area from Syria eastward, that one came, we're going to see this little horn, a ruler by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. Incredible. And God spends quite a bit of time here, of course, not naming the name of this individual, but this one who was going to come onto the scene, and he was going to come from this place. From this place. I want you to notice verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, notice this. It's in the latter time of the kingdom of these four rulers who have divided the Grecian empire. In the latter time of this kingdom, then the transgressors will come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. Antiochus IV Epiphanes is this little horn we find in chapter 8. History now tells us. Now, of course, Daniel didn't have all of the details. He had what God wanted him to know at this point, but we can look back. And again, you can read the history. You can consider the history of the Jewish people during what we call the intertestamental period, the 400 years between the time, the silent years, if you will, Malachi was written and the coming of Christ. We read here of this individual named Antiochus Epiphanes who persecuted the Jews unlike anyone ever before him. And again, I'm not going to go into the details here this morning, but he persecuted the Jews. He profaned the temple. Eventually, there was a Jewish revolt, Judas Maccabeus, and cleansing the temple in 174 or something to that degree, B.C. I don't have my numbers exact right now, but he comes and does this, and of course, Antiochus Epiphanes passes away eventually, but he comes and he profanes the temple. He persecutes the Jews unlike anyone before him. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes God's people. He blasphemes the scriptures. What were the scriptures that we had up to this point at this time? The Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. He blasphemes the truth. And God makes it very clear here in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 that he's going to be doing these things, blaspheming the people, blaspheming God and the truth. He's going to be persecuting the people of God. He persecutes the Jews. He blasphemes and destroys the sanctuary of the Jews. And while this is not the same as the horn of the Antichrist in chapter 7, who is going to come yet future, how do we know that? Well, the context. Chapter 7 tells us about this horn that's going to come from the fourth empire, this Roman empire, 10 kings, and he's going to overtake 3, and he's going to arise, and then he will be defeated by God personally himself and all of these things. This one's different. This one comes from the line, the kingdom of Alexander, the kingdom of Greece. It's a different little horn, but interesting to note, while it's not the same as the horn of the Antichrist in chapter 7, it seems as though, as we read chapter 8, didn't it sound very familiar that this individual is a prefigure, he is a type, he is a picture of the Antichrist to come, as his character totally resembles this future world dictator. We see this. Now, you know, I'm thinking all of this through, and there's all kinds of ideas. This little horn, is this the Antichrist? Is this a great king of the north? Is this, like I said, I believe it's Antiochus Epiphanes, because of the context of what is being taught here. And yet at the same time, the characteristics of this individual, their hatred of God's people, the blasphemy against God, the things that this man had done and desired to do against God's people is very similar to what the Antichrist is going to do one day yet future. And as I'm mulling that over and thinking through that, something came to my attention. I was talking to Pastor Gary, and this is his fault, because he put this thought in my mind, and it made sense to me. When we try to think about the characteristics of the Antichrist, and I talked 2 weeks ago about how dangerous and futile it is for us to try to guess who we think the Antichrist is and come up with our ideas and opinions and how terrible it is to do that. Yet at the same time, Pastor Gary pointed out to me, I don't think it was original with him. He's not this smart, but he's smart, but he's not this smart. No, I'm joking. I'm kidding. Satan doesn't know when his time is up. God is the only one who knows God's timetable. So do you think at every generation, every age, Satan has someone on the scene ready to go? To be the one? To be the one who is going to rise up and blaspheme the Most High and just try to destroy the people of God? And we've seen throughout history, I mean, we go all the way back to Haman and the Old Testament. We have Antiochus Epiphanes here. We have Hitler, of course, in the 20th century. And yet future, what the Antichrist is going to do, do we not think and do we not believe? I'm just running it by you, something to mull over, something to think about. The characteristics of Antiochus Epiphanes prefigure what is going to continue to come down the road in this, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And we are going to be talking about both of these individuals much more in, getting ahead of myself, but chapter 11. So I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time with this right now. But we have to understand that Antiochus Epiphanes and the future Antichrist are similar in their character, similar in their desires, similar in their attempt to blaspheme God and destroy God's people and profane the temple. And God really describes, I think, both in Antiochus Epiphanes and the future Antichrist in verses 23, 24, and 25. And yet I do believe the literal fulfillment of this took place because of the context in the life and murderous treachery of one Antiochus Epiphanes in almost 200 years before Christ died. Isn't it interesting, too, that this came onto the scene at around 200 years before the Messiah comes? Anyway, just some things to think about. We're going to look more at Antiochus Epiphanes and the future Antichrist in chapter 11. But, oh boy, I wanted to get to chapter 5, and we're not going to. The key here this morning, before we take the time to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us here today, the key here, before we close, is to realize all these things came to pass historically exactly as God said they would. Down to the very last detail, just as those things that have not yet come to pass certainly will come to pass in precise detail. This was not mere guesswork. This was divine prophecy. Again, put yourself in Daniel's place. He doesn't know. All of this is future for Daniel, and yet he believes God. And we can look back thousands of years later and say, look at this prophecy of the Medo-Persian and the Greek Empire in chapter 8 of Daniel. And we can look back and see it come to pass exactly as God said that it would. Is it not true then that the things that God has declared in chapter 2 and chapter 7 that have not yet come to pass are going to come to pass exactly as God says they would? And yet our problem is we sit around here and we think, man, this has been so long. Is it even true? I mean, maybe I'm misreading this. Maybe I need to spiritualize all of these things in this prophecy. You know what? I was in the pool yesterday. It was hot. And I was laying there thinking about this yesterday on the floaty in the pool. And before Evan comes and jumps on it and makes it so I can't think and relax anymore. And I'm thinking, you know what? People for hundreds of years between the prophecies of Daniel and the first coming of Christ, they were doing probably just what I'm doing right now. They're just living life. They're just living life, and maybe if they believe and know the Lord, they're looking forward to what God says coming to pass. And if they don't, they're just living life obliviously and not knowing what's going on. But the point I'm trying to make is this: just because we carry on with life as we know it right now and nothing much really seems to be happening, doesn't mean that down the road, everything that God declares will come to pass. But it's in his time. It's in the time that he desires it to come to pass. It's not my time. If it was my timetable, I'd say, even so, come now, Lord Jesus. I mean, that's my timetable. God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways, because his thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. All of these things will come to pass to the very last detail. And I think really the application for us to grasp this morning is found in verses 26 and 27 of Daniel chapter 8. Look at this. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. I mean, it's true. It's truth. This hadn't happened yet, and it's declared to be truth. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Daniel, you're not even going to see much of it. You're going to see some of it, like a little bit here. We're going to get to, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. You're not going to see most of this come to pass, Daniel. Well, I mean, maybe, I don't know, maybe from where he is with the Lord, he could see it. I don't know. I'm saying from this earth, you're not going to see it. So verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted, was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Listen, Daniel, this is not the first time Daniel knew difficult times were coming for God's people. Well, for others as well, too. But the focus here is on his people, God's people, the Jews. Daniel knew difficult times were coming. In fact, he was sickened by what he saw. He was sickened by what he knew about this one to come, Antiochus Epiphanes. And then from the vision in chapter 7, even further on out, the Antichrist, who's going to raise his fist to God, yet future. He was sickened by what he saw. And yet he believed God would bring everything to pass just as God had said. Yet what did Daniel do? Notice. He continued to press on. He rose up, and I love it, and did the king's business. He rose up, and he got back to work. Who's the king? Belshazzar. Belshazzar, at least, is the one ruling the realm at this time while his father's off waging war. He's getting back to work doing the king's business. And how hard must this have been for Daniel? Daniel had a hard time understanding this vision because it was yet future. And as I mentioned, we, on the other hand, can look back at history and see these things come to pass exactly as God had said. And yet even then, even looking back at chapter 8, people can ask all kinds of questions, as I do in my head as I'm reading and studying this. Even then, there's a sense of uncertainty or confusion as to all the details or intricacies of what every aspect of these prophecies entail. And Daniel gets up and he's overwhelmed. He's physically and emotionally overwhelmed. And yet he knew he needed to get up and he needed to get back to work. And as we're going to see next week, doing the king's business. Now keep in mind, this king, this is one of the most rotten, ungodly, horrible kings that Daniel could serve. And yet it's what God had called him to do. Think about this. What about us today? We know from both the Old and New Testaments, not only that difficult times are here, they are here, but the future for this planet is going to get even more and more bleak. We know from the scriptures, God tells us in the Old Testament, he lets us know in the New Testament, it's going to get worse. I hate to be a downer. Yet what is our response now? I mean, consider what Daniel saw for his people. And he gets up and he gets back to work serving God by serving this pagan heathen king. What about us today? We know things are going to get bad down the road. We know things are going to get a lot worse before they get a lot better. And both of those things are going to happen. But how do we respond? Unbelief? Oh, I don't even know if all this is true. It's been so long and I'm just so busy in my own. I don't even know if this is true. A lot of people don't even believe this. And a lot of people that claim they're Christians and pastors and teachers and they spiritualize it all the way. I don't even know if it's true. Is that our response? Unbelief? Of God's word? Is it surrender? I just give up. I just give up. It is. It's hard right now. It's going to get harder down the road. I guess I just need to like make the most of life and live it up while I'm here, right? Just surrender. Is it surrender? Is it apathy? I just don't even care. I don't care. I'm saved, going to heaven. That's all that matters. I've heard that before. I don't care. Conformity to the world? Hey, you know, might as well do what the Romans do while in Rome and live it up right now while I can. Listen, we need to be a faithful people who know and believe the scriptures and yet keep pressing on with what God would have us do in the meantime. And I know it's difficult sometimes. I know we have doubts. I know at times we have difficulties that God allows to come into our lives and we question things. And yet I think Daniel is an incredible example of one who loved God. And we've seen this through our study of Daniel. He was so faithful to God and God really allowed Daniel to see things that he had not showed anybody before. And we have it all now so we can see it too. And yet it really disturbed Daniel. Yet here's a man who didn't quit. He didn't surrender. He didn't become guilty of unbelief. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't grow apathetic. And we're going to see this a few more chapters here. We're going to see it, Lord willing, in chapter 5. And we're going to see it in chapter 6 to the very end of his life. Here's a man who knew how hard it was going to get down the road, yet he believed God and pressed on. How much more important is it for us to be people like that today? It's so vitally essential for us to be believers who believe God, number one, who believe God, But then we build upon that belief and that faith by continuing to live in a way that brings him glory with the time that he's given us here. Not conforming, not giving up, not surrendering, not growing apathetic, not disbelieving. But Lord, I believe you. I know it's going to be better down the road. It'll get worse first. And Lord, I know what your word says, but help me to be a testimony. That should be our desire. Should be our desire in the world in which he's placed us, because he is coming back at any time. While we're just living our lives, going around, doing what we do every single day, he's going to return. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be faithful? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider this prophecy today. Thank you for giving this to Daniel so we might even today be able to consider and even look back and see how true you are. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us comfort and assurance amid the difficulties and the trials that we face in life now, and of course will be part of the world down the road. We're just so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your love for us and the security that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray as we now take the time to remember our Savior and what he's done for us. Our hearts will conform to the truth of your word, and maybe grow closer to our Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.